Turning again to John's Gospel, chapter 9, as we've been travelling rather slowly through this chapter. So many gems, so much to teach us, so much encouragement from the Lord's miracle here on this man born blind. Well, we've reached verse 30, and we'll look at verses 30 to 33 here this morning. Let me read them again to implant them in our minds. Well, here, verse 30. The man answered and said unto the Pharisees, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, the Lord Jesus, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Well, we've seen this as a wonderful sign, miracle of the Saviour. Such a picture of conversion as this man is sent by the Saviour to the pool of Siloam. Well, the very name Siloam, sent. So it's as if he's been sent to the Saviour anyway. And he goes and washes his mud-splattered eyes, and he sees, and he comes rejoicing in these things. And we begin to see how the Lord helps him in his testimony amongst hostile unbelievers, especially these Pharisees. And we see the marvellous change that has come upon this man physically, but also we see here many great signs of spiritually he's been moved also to know the Lord. Well, we continue the picture here in these verses. When someone is converted, one of the things that accompany their newfound faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is their wonder. Their wonder that there are plenty of people that do not believe. It is certainly very like the wonder of this man as the Pharisees stubbornly refuse to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ healed him, or whether he was born blind, or what had happened. They won't believe this marvellous thing that God had done for this man. So we see here in verse 30 that he answers them, and he sees it as a marvel that they couldn't just take his simple testimony and believe it. He says, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes." Indeed, such wonder stays with the believer all through his life. Such is the Christian's wonder as he looks around and sees people and tries to speak to them, and they won't believe what he says, and they won't believe what has happened to them. As such a Christian begins to understand the nature of spiritual blindness and unbelief, and as such a Christian begins to be acquainted with the biblical truth of man's spiritual inability, the fact that man is dead spiritually until awakened by the Holy Spirit, then he begins to understand why it is that so many will not believe. Why so many cannot see what he himself can see so clearly. But though we begin to understand and even come to the point where we're well acquainted with the fact that the unbeliever cannot see spiritual truths, yet still we never seem to lose that amazement completely, that people just cannot see what we see. When a person is converted, he sees so much. He sees his own sin. He sees what he deserves. He sees what he really is for the first time. When someone is converted, he sees he needs help. He sees that he has only one hope. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ extending to him mercy and forgiveness and salvation. Oh, he sees what he must do, how he must come to this Saviour. He sees that only by true repentance and turning away from that old life, and by real trust in the Saviour and what he has done, and that yielding up of the life completely to him, he sees that only that will bring him salvation. And that new convert, well, he sees that he must have God's help. He sees he must pray. He sees the Saviour and trusts in him for what he did upon the cross, seeing Calvary as the wonderful remedy for sin. Well, he never saw it all before, but now it's all so clear. It's all so clear to that new convert. You know, one of the true signs of real belief, One of the real signs of spiritual life, that someone has really been converted, a true spiritual sign that new life has been granted, as is an instinctive view of the gospel, an instinctive understanding of how God saves someone. People who are not saved, well, they may have a sort of academic understanding of the gospel. They understand somewhat, just like our Sunday school children. Well, I'm not meaning to be demeaning by that, but it is really the same case. They seem to understand that Christ dies for sinners, that the cross is a substitution, that there the Saviour dies in the place of sinners and takes the penalty that they deserve. That can be understood just by reading the scripture, and by someone that hasn't come to know the Saviour as yet, that can be understood, and that they can understand that it's there on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the sinner's sin, but with the opening up of the spiritual eyes by true conversion. Well, then someone sees it all as so personal. Personal. The Saviour dies for me. My sins have been washed away. Christ's perfect righteousness, goodness, is imputed to me, reckoned to me, given to me. My life of sin and guilt is transferred to the Saviour. And God accepts my repentance and He grants me faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given to me to enable me to give my life completely up to the Lord, to follow Him. Well, there used to be a line of an old hymn that used to make some of us smile years ago. It went like this: "And now I know it all." Well, of course, no Christian would say that as a blanket statement. We all have so much more to learn. But what the hymn writer meant was that the Christian knows all that is needed for him to be saved. All that is needed. And as the new believer stands amazed at God's goodness to him, he thinks, "I never knew any of this before. I never knew before about my sin and my lost estate. I never knew before about what awaited me because of my rebellion against God. I never knew about the Saviour and what He really did for me on the cross. I never saw how my sins could all be washed away in His precious blood, and how by repentance and faith I could be His and have eternal life. And now I know it all. And now I know it all. And this is a marvellous thing and will be the theme of my praise throughout all eternity." But what baffles the new convert is, why cannot anyone else see it? Why is it that there are so many that don't understand? And perhaps in zeal, that new convert begins to speak and to witness to others around him. But to his great disappointment, these others cannot see it. And they argue, and he gets nowhere. Why can't they see? Why can't they see? Why don't they understand? Why won't they even listen? Why won't they come in invitation to hear a gospel sermon? Oh, friends, well, because of exactly the same reasons why that newly converted person never listened before himself. It's because of spiritual blindness. And it takes a while to get used to the fact that spiritual blindness will not be cured by our puny efforts and words. And though we have a duty to witness as the Lord's people, as servants of Christ, we must know that only Christ can open spiritually blind eyes by His Holy Spirit. We never cease to be amazed at how little is seen and how little is understood. Well, you see here in verse 30, this man is amazed at these Pharisees for not believing him. Why? Herein is a marvellous thing. You don't know where he's from. Well, really what he's saying is, you don't really believe what I'm saying. You don't really believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Well, the attitude of the Pharisees amazes this man, and we can well understand why. Why herein is a marvellous thing. Yet these Pharisees say the Lord Jesus is a sinner. That's what they say. They say, "We don't know where he is from." They say, "We are Moses' disciples, not this fellow," as they speak of him in such contempt. Now in verse 30, as you look at those words there, this man is certainly saying to the Pharisees, he's saying this: "What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? You intelligent Pharisees, you members of the Sanhedrin, You guardians of the Orthodox religion, you professors of religion, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? In fact, the marvellous thing referred to here by the man is not now the miracle, although that, of course, is the most wonderful thing that had happened to him, but the marvellous thing to the man was, as he says here, the thing that makes him marvel was, why was it that something that was so obvious to this man was totally unbelieved by these Pharisees? He could hardly take it in. He marvelled at such a thing. But such is the nature of unbelief that when a person is converted, so much becomes clear and obvious, but it takes a lifetime to get used to the situation that such things are only clear to those that have had their spiritual eyes open. It remains somewhat of a marvel that people do not believe God's word, that we are all sinners, that we need forgiving, and we need spiritual life, new life, and that hell awaits without salvation, and that God's mercy is offered to us and for us who do believe. Unless we grasp the biblical doctrine of being spiritually blind, we would all end up really totally depressed about all these things. Now, as we move into verse 31 through to verse 33, before we look in detail at the words of this man, I want you to notice something that many find a great comfort as they seek to make known their faith and witness, and it's this. This man had only just been helped. Just an hour or so, we don't know, maybe a couple of hours since he had been given his sight. But also we believe the Holy Spirit was working in his heart from some of the things he's already said. So here is a spiritual regeneration that's happened to him as well. And though this man had only just been helped, and yet how the Lord gives him such wonderful insight and ability to witness. Well, that's a comfort in itself for the new Christian. But there's something else here as well. And what I mean is, the continued unbelief of the Pharisees was not because of this man's argument being weak and useless. And to see that should be a great comfort and encouragement to us. We all find it so difficult to witness, to speak a word for our Saviour. Well, some are much better at it than others, grant you that. For some, the Lord gives very special opportunities, and we certainly ought to pray for them, as they have those special opportunities at certain times to be able to open up with those around them in their particular circumstances, perhaps at work. Well, let's pray for those that have great opportunities. That's very right and proper for the Lord's people to do. But we all want to witness. We all want to say something for the Saviour. Well, friends, we so often feel inadequate. We feel ignorant, even some of us that haven't been Christians very long, and we often feel that we haven't the right words, or that we would easily be shot down by others if we spoke to them. Well, so often that's the case. And then, even though we feel that we still want to attempt to say something, that even as we say it, it all appears so useless, doesn't it? It all appears so feeble when we say it. And perhaps even we might think sometimes that we've given the wrong answer to someone's question, and the person to whom we speak comes back with a quick and ready answer. And we might even at times have thought, better if I've kept my mouth shut. Better if I've never said anything at all. But why do we feel like that? Why do we feel like that? It's not because the person we try to witness to will not believe. They are not convinced by anything that we say. They go away cynical and even smug because we did not get them one bit closer to believing. But let's look at this man here. He was enabled to give what I think is the finest of arguments. He gave a wonderful testimony. I don't think we could fault him in any way by the light that he had up to this point, and yet the Pharisees still do not believe. They remain spiritually blind. It may well be that what we say is just right. That what we say in a certain situation to someone by way of witness, well, it's well phrased, it's doctrinally correct, but no matter how good our witness is, well, it's not to be judged on its success or otherwise. The Lord judges it. And I believe that in God's assessment of our witness, he is much more interested in our sincerity and zeal and desire to make the Saviour known than being able to win any argument or saying exactly the right thing to every question that is put to us. When we witness, we of course want to do the best for our Saviour, but we must not assess our witness in terms of how it is received. Look at this man. His fine witness was met with cold, hard, solid, blind unbelief. And that's how it is in most cases, friends. But don't let's give up. Don't let's give up, because often that's the case. And if any have been so discouraged, well, let's begin to pray again about this matter and ask the Lord for his help and get up and run in again with personal witness. It's so important. It so pleases the Saviour. Well, now let's look more carefully at this man's word. Look here in verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. Well, we have to say apart from repentance, if we're making a bland statement here, as it were, we have to say that the Lord doesn't really answer prayer unless you come first as a repentant sinner and seek him and seek his blessing and his forgiveness and trust in him. That must be the case. That's what we read from in Scripture. But here the man really means that God does not do miraculous things for sinners. That God wouldn't do this marvellous thing that had happened to him in opening his blind eyes, that blindness that he had experienced since his very birth. Well, God wouldn't do such a thing for a man who is a sinner. That's what he means. I think we can say that at this point, the man saw that the miracle done to him by the Lord Jesus was, as far as he saw, the result of the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Well, that wasn't quite right, but it was a very good assumption. To do something as great as this, or as good as this, to cure him of his lifelong blindness, well, to him, it was obvious. It was obvious that Jesus of Nazareth was a worshipper of God and one that did God's will. That's the sort of person this man rightly believed, the sort of person that God hears. He is saying to the Pharisees, why is it that you accuse him of being a notorious sinner? That's ridiculous. Ridiculous that you Pharisees should think such a thing. Now, it may not have been clear to the beggar who the Lord Jesus Christ was completely yet. That was going to come. So far, he's assumed he was a prophet and someone that was sent by God. But it was crystal clear to him that God had cured him. And the instrument, if you like, was the Lord Jesus. That was all so plain to him. Now, if we stay with the analogy of salvation, which this chapter presents to us, a wonderful picture of salvation here by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way he cured this man of his physical blindness, being the great picture of salvation. Well, if we stick close to that at this moment from this miracle, well, this verse takes on a very grand theme in the matter of salvation. In the matter of salvation, we can say clearly, God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. When it comes to salvation, one is needed to save, to atone for our sin, to pay for our sins. One was needed to keep the law that we could not keep. One was needed to plead for us. One who could do something to put things right and then ask God the Father for deliverance of the ones who would be saved. The words of this man in verse 31 exactly describe the plight of sinners, the life and death of the Saviour, and the acceptance of Christ's work as the basis of salvation. Look here, we are born blind, dead in trespasses and sins, doomed, lost, guilty, helpless, unable to save ourselves. Who will save us? Can any man save us? Can any man pray for us, priest or friend? Can any man be heard of God so that he will forgive us and pardon us? Can any man do anything to cure our spiritual blindness and save us? No, because all men are sinners. There is none that has truly worshipped God, none that has really done his will. There is none found among men who is able to do what is required to save us, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man and yet God, the wonderful mediator, the go-between, the true priest between us and God. What can he do to save? What does God require of salvation? What has to be done for the Father to hear and save? The only one that can do what God required is someone who is a worshipper of God, and one that does his will, a sinless one, a pure one, a faithful one. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the only true worshipper of God, loving the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Only such a person could the Father listen to. And he came into the world to do his Father's will. He came as a man under the law and kept that law perfectly, so that he is described as holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He wasn't a sinner. The will of God he did. He died. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, taking the penalty of his people's sin, taking their curse upon him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do it. And he did it. He did all that the Father required, so that we might know what it is to know his forgiveness and salvation. He was the only real worshipper of God, and the only one that really did and actually did God's will. And when he had done it, the Father heard his cry, "It is finished." And he raised him from the dead and saved people like us. The Father heard the Son pleading for his people, and the Father heard and saved, and he gave spiritual sight to the spiritually blind, life to the spiritually dead, eternal life to sinful mortal souls. And so look here in verse 31, we know that God heareth not sinners. No sinner in this world can plead for another that they would be saved, in that sense that they will be saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, only this one, this perfect one, he can save us. Him, God heareth. There is no salvation outside of Christ. He is the only one who truly worships God and does his will, and it is he that the Father hears. So we urge any that have not done so, come to this Saviour and ask him to plead for you and trust yourself to him, because no one else can help. The Father hears no one else but his Son. Now, of course, there is another application of these words. If we as Christians seek the Lord's help, in prayer especially, we can only expect real answers to prayer if we have these two things intact in our lives, that we be sincere worshippers of God and we be those that sincerely seek to do his will. This is certainly the Bible's teaching on prayer and God answering our prayers. Even as Christians, we cannot expect that we will see any great answers to prayer unless we continue to be worshippers, lovers of our God, and love our Saviour. And we cannot expect that God will grant us our requests in prayer if we remain disobedient. We must be those that seek to do his will. No, we must love him and worship him, do his will, keep his commands. Then we shall see many answers to prayer in our lives. It's a Bible rule. It's a Bible rule. Verse 31. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Ultimately and completely, only the Saviour can save. But in the Christian's life also, we can see this principle coming through as he helps us and blesses us. Well, that's the case. Then verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Not even Moses. Not even Moses is recorded to having done such a thing. Well, friends, this is the case concerning miracles. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he authenticated himself even in his miraculous works by doing things no one else had ever done, even when it comes to miracles. Well, this does give us an opportunity to remind ourselves of the unique nature of the miraculous working of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like them, certainly not today. Excuse me. We must constantly bear in mind, when it comes to thinking about the miracles of the Saviour, that the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were three things. First of all, they were abundant in number, so many of them. You look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, miracle after miracle, miracle after miracle. And through the Gospel, these miracles, they were so abundant, so many of them. Second thing, concerning the miracles of the Saviour, they were obvious and spectacular. Why? This man marvels here. Because it was so obvious to him, as with all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, so obvious that he had performed them by his own power, his divine power. And we know that they were so spectacular, these miracles. And of course also, because of that, they were undeniable. These miracles of the Saviour, undeniable. Well, here, these Pharisees, they're trying to deny it. They can't get away with it. This man won't let them get away with it. And certainly the Lord will not either. These miracles of the Saviour, they were undeniable. Why? When the blind received their sight, everyone could see it. It was obvious. It was spectacular. It was undeniable. When the lepers were cured, why, I imagine that the priests were so busy in the time of the Saviour, taking the sacrifices of the lepers as they came to be proved and be given a document of authentication that now they were not lepers. They could come back into society. And people looked at those lepers. What did they see? Well, I rather guess that it was like Naaman of old, that their flesh came new upon them, that those fingers that had dropped off were renewed, that the ears and noses that were missing were renewed, and that they were gloriously restored. Oh, we can imagine the miracles of the Saviour upon those lepers, that they were wonderful, undeniable. No one could deny that the Lord had done such a thing. And why, there was Lazarus, raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. Why? No one could deny it. People were going in their droves from Jerusalem out to Bethany to see Lazarus, the one that was raised from the dead. Why, the Pharisees even thought, let's kill him, let's murder him, so that we can stop this fanaticism going after this one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, we see this here, the three things: abundance of them, obvious and spectacular, undeniable. We don't see that today, friends. We don't see anything like that today. In so-called miracles, we hear of all sorts of things, usually written in books, about someone that saw something that they heard from someone else. Oh, friends, miracles? Do we see such miracles of healing today? Don't think so. Scripture doesn't lead us to believe that these things should happen. Usually we have to attach words like, well, that's so obscure. Someone cured in a few days of some petty cold. Someone cured of their cancer, but were they wrongly diagnosed? All sorts of things, questions arise. It's dubious, questionable, and even not probable. Well, but there is nothing like that with the Saviour's miracles. So many, so obvious, undeniable. Well, even the great Nicodemus, the master and teacher of Israel, had to say to the Lord Jesus, no one can do these things that you do, except God be with him. Since the world began, says this man, it was never heard that anyone opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Wow. There was such purpose in our Saviour's miracles. It was a sign miracle, as we've been saying, and as we've been thinking about in this series of sermons. Of course, the miracles prove beyond doubt that what he said was true, and that he is indeed the Son of God, and that what he said must be believed, and that he is the only Saviour. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. We understand that the man had just a little way to go to identify the one who God was with to being God himself. This is the one that gives us new life, spiritual new eyes to see it all. This is the one that saves and redeems and brings us to heaven. He is the one that has done marvellous things for us who are his. This is the proof text against all liberalism. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. It's the proof text against all liberalism and those that would make the Lord Jesus Christ as just a fine teacher. But they would deny his divinity if he were not of God, literally. If he were not God, he could do nothing. Nothing like we've seen here in the Gospels and in this marvellous miracle here. You may know the famous quote of C.S. Lewis. I'll just read it to you here. Concerning this, people thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ was just a great moral leader, a great moral teacher, but you can't say he was divine. Well, C.S. Lewis said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Well, Lewis says, that's the one thing you can't say. You can't say such a thing. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that the Lord Jesus said would not be a moral teacher. He would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, a great lunatic, or he'd be the very devil of hell to say such a thing. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something even worse. You cannot take this in any other way. You can spit on him. You can call the Lord Jesus a fool. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him the Lord and God. But let's not have all this patronising nonsense about him being some great human teacher. He's not left that option open to us. As we hear his words, as we see what he has done, we must come to this conclusion only, that he truly is the Son of God. And if we remain in blind unbelief, there is no hope for us. The Father hears the pleas of his Son, who above all worshipped him fully and completely, and alone did his will, absolutely. Only he can bring us salvation. May the Lord enable us all to know him. Amen.